Well, good morning again. For the last 3 weeks, we've encouraged folks at Deep Rivers Church to fast from something. And our fast ends today, which means tomorrow I get to listen to the car radio again. I don't know what some of the folks are fasting from, but and there were three phrases that we tried to instill over the last 21 days. And that is, the first one is, they're all three words, not just food. So I just want to encourage you, even if you're visiting this morning, if you ever feel led to fast, to be a little bit more intentional about prayer, remember the first phrase, not just food. You can fast from anything, like I did the car radio and watching, you know, videos on the internet. So the second one was for the last 3 weeks to fast for something. Instead of focusing on the from, what am I giving up? Don't focus on what you're giving up, but focus on what you're fasting for, not from. And last week's three-word phrase was running old ladies. We want to be running old ladies. We want to run our race, as Paul talked about. But Jesus also talked about the persistent widow and that we are to be people to be persistent, to keep in prayer, to keep pounding the concrete, to not give up. So running old lady was the third phrase. Guess what I saw this week? I saw a running old lady. I was pulled up at a stoplight, and the car right in front of me recognized the car in front of them. So at the stoplight, she got out, ran up, said hello, and then ran back. So I thought, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I saw a running old lady. So I want to encourage you to be a running old lady and not to give up. So let me pray for us this morning. And I want to pray for DeFord Davis. She was one of the folks who was baptized. She's out in California visiting family. There's some medical things going on with her brother. Her brother was paralyzed in a motorcycle accident 30-some years ago. Long time ago. And so we want to pray for DeFord. We can pray. Father, we thank you that we have the ability to come before you, the creator and the sustainer of the universe. We thank you for creating DeFord's brother's body. And even though it has suffered damage years and years ago in a motorcycle accident, we pray that you would sustain your creation. And we pray for his health, and we pray for his well-being. We pray for his body, but more importantly, we pray for his heart, and we pray for his mind, that you would fill his heart with a need for you. And that you would fill his mind with peace and clarity. So we pray for DeFord and her family. We lift them up to you and pray for you to do a mighty work. Again, we just thank you that you've given us the opportunity to come before you with the desires of our heart, the praises of our heart, the petitions of our heart. And we pray that we would not be shy about coming to you with either praises and petitions. Amen. I want to tell you a story about a man named Nabil Qureshi. Nabil Qureshi was raised a Muslim, and he went off to college, and he had a Christian roommate. They spent the Eventually, Nabil came to Christ. He was a very, very smart guy, and the more research he did in his effort to convert his roommate to the Islamic faith, the more he realized the truth of who Christ is. And so Nabil came to faith. And Nabil started working eventually for Rabbi Zacharias Ministries. That's a name that you might know in the apologetics world. And because of his story, obviously somebody who was a practicing Muslim in the climate and the culture that we're in, he was a very sought-after speaker. And he traveled around and did a lot of speaking on Sunday mornings. Now, unfortunately, Nabil Qureshi is no longer with us. He suffered from stomach cancer, and it did take his life. But before he died, he had quite an impact and quite a ministry. And while he was working through his illness, he started a video blog to keep everybody up to speed so they could know how to pray for him. And on one of the video blogs, he talked about how he was traveling out in California, and he stopped by a church that is in Northern California, in Redding, California. And when he mentioned that he was going to go visit this church, a lot of people sent him emails and said, don't go to that church. Don't go there. Because Bethel does some things differently than a lot of churches do. But he went anyways, and he came, and his next the blog, the video blog that you can find online. He said, you know, I went to this church in Reading, and I didn't see any of the things that you warned me about. But let me tell you what I did see. I saw people coming to church with a sense of expectation. And that struck me, because I've been going to church my whole life. And what are the expectations that I've had as I rode in the back seat of my parents' car, and later on as I drove myself? What were the expectations that I had? And the more I thought about it, I realized if people do have expectations, unfortunately, they're not always positive. The music's going to be too loud, the sermon's going to be too long, and on and on and on. What would happen if we came to church with a sense of expectation? You were anticipating as you came here this morning. Now, this morning's been on our calendar for a while. It's this one-year anniversary. Some of us got T-shirts, and so we've known about it. So I had a sense of anticipation. But next week when we come, will I have that same sense of anticipation? Will I have an expectation? And we want to be a church that does recognize that every Sunday is special, and not just because it's the 52nd time or 53rd time or whatever number it is that we've gotten together. We want to be a church that has an expectation. I want to read a story this morning from the Bible. It's a story you're very, very, very familiar with. It's the story of David and Goliath. And the three expectations that are seen in the story. So I know you know the story, but God's word is God's word. It's just not ink on paper. And we believe that the Holy Spirit speaks through his word. And even though it's a familiar story, we're going to take some time to read through it. So if you have a copy of God's word, it's from 1 Samuel, David and Goliath. Starting in verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. I think that's about 9 feet 9 inches. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. I think that's about 125 pounds. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. The spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, about 15 pounds. His shield armor went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and come him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Then there's a few verses that tell about David is told by his father Jesse to go and visit his brothers on the front line. And then the story picks up again in verse 20. Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to do its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion of Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from fear from him in great fear. Verse 25. David asked the men, Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God. Then there's a few verses about David gets into an argument with his brothers. We'll have more on that in a moment. Verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go up against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth." Verse 36. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, be God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go out in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. And he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." If you don't know how the story ends, you got to come back next week. What are the 3 expectations? What are the characters in this story? Goliath, Saul, and David. Goliath's expectations are, "I'm going to go out there and I'm going to chop that little guy's head off." Saul's expectations are, "If he goes out there in my suit of armor and gets his head chopped off, he's going to ruin it." And David's expectations are, "I'm going to go out there, kill that guy, and chop off his head." Those are the expectations that each of the 3 characters had. What are our expectations? Again, what are your expectations when you drive to church on a Sunday morning? What are your expectations as you walk through this life as a follower of Christ, if indeed you have asked Christ into your life? What I wanted to do is just take a real quick some very, very simple basic observations of the story and then drill down a little bit on each one. The first observation is this, that Goliath is taunting the army of Israel. And God's honor is at stake. The second one is that David is recognizing God's faith in his past victories, and that fuels his sense of expectation. And the third observation is David isn't letting the crowd, his king, or his brothers, he's not letting his peers, he's not letting the authority, he's not letting his family, he's not letting the culture around him dissuade or deter him. Now, to take a closer look at each one of these observations. The first, I believe that when we embrace God and his desires, his honor and his reputation are on the line. David couldn't stand it that Goliath was taunting God's people. and felt like God's honor was on the line. There's some really interesting passages in the Old Testament where an appeal to God's name and reputation are made. Moses in Exodus 32, verse 12, says this to God: "Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face?" The Egyptians know what's going on. And if you wipe out Israel, your honor is going to take a hit. Your reputation is going to take a hit. After the spies report, this is the second appeal that Moses makes to God. "Then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from them, and they tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They have already heard that you, O Lord, are with these people, and that you, O Lord, have been seen face to face, that your cloud stays over them, that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, 'The Lord was not able to bring his people into the land he promised them on oath.'" 40 years later, after the debacle with Achan and the defeat at Ai, Joshua says this to God: "The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you?" But it's more than just history. Here's a psalm that probably everybody is familiar with. "The Lord is my shepherd," Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake." God takes care of us, not just for us, but for his reputation, for his name's sake, for the fame of who God is. That is the reason why he guides and he leads and he provides. Here's the point. I thought you might have a hard time wrapping your head around that, so I found something else to kind of to help us with that. Here's the point. I found this. God does what he does for his sake, not ours. We often want to know and do God's will, want forgiveness and deliverance of sin and life on this planet for our sake. Why? Because we think if we have all those things, it will make us happy. Because to us, to be blessed, give us provision, God says, "I want you to give these things, but not for your sake, but for my sake." We exist as God's kingdom to embody his name. When God acts for his name's sake, he is acting in accordance to his revealed character and to uphold the honor of his revelation, which has been staked upon his people. That's a wild thought, isn't it? God's reputation has been staked upon his people. God's reputation has been staked upon us. And if that's true, we need to approach him with a much higher sense of expectation than we normally do. The world is watching. Remember this in your prayers and your expectations. Here's the but, and it's a big one. God is self-sufficient and doesn't need anyone. His desire is to be glorified. His desire for the fame of his name is not based on any insecurity or need. Francis Chan was a pastor, or he's still a pastor, author, speaker, pretty popular speaker. And he tells a story in one of his books. It's either Crazy Love or Forgotten God. I can't remember which one. He's pastoring a large church, and there's a man in the hospital, and his situation is pretty grave. So Francis and some of the elders are invited. Before they pray for him, Francis says, "Why do you want to be healed?" And that might strike you as an odd question, because in a lot of respects it is. Why would you ask somebody, why would you want to be healed? And somebody asked me that question in his situation. Boy, I got a lot, you know, Emily, Anna, Josh, Nicole, my parents, you know, you. I got a lot of reasons why I would want to be healed. And this man evidently, you know, rattled off those ones that you would expect. But Francis's point was, the best answer to that question is, I want to be healed because it would glorify God. We are here to glorify God. It's one of our core values at Deep Rivers. We are here not just for this moment, not just because a life with Jesus is easier, not just because when we die we want to go. High expectations bring glory to God. Let me think about it this way. What do low expectations of God say? I think I'd make the argument that a low expectation actually dishonors God, while a high expectation brings him honor. The only analogy I could think of for this is, let's say you and I are going to meet in the morning to go fishing or kayaking or something, and it's decided that I'm going to bring a dozen donuts. I am going to stop at Dunkin' Donuts. We talk about it over and over again. I am going to show up with a dozen donuts. So I go, I drive to Dunkin' Donuts, I get the dozen donuts, I come, I meet you for whatever we're doing, hunting, tripping, kayaking, chopping down a tree, whatever it is we're going to do that morning. I show up with a dozen donuts. And then I see that you already have a dozen donuts. And I'm like, what gives? I said I was going to bring the donuts. And how would your friend feel if he looked at you and said, yeah, I didn't think you were. You said you were going to bring the donuts, but I didn't trust you. So I went ahead and got the donuts myself. Would you just be happy that you got two dozen donuts? Or would there be a part of you that said to yourself, man, is there a lack of respect, a lack of honor? We pray for big things at this church because we have a high expectation of God, because it honors God to pray for big things. And not all of our prayers are going to be answered. I can't tell you what percentage of our prayers are going to be answered. And it might be a small percentage. I don't know. I don't care about that. Well, I do care about that. But what I care about is bringing honor to God by asking him for big things. We want to be a church of big expectations. The second thing about the story is that David recognized God's work and faithfulness in the past. His view of God's faithfulness fueled his expectations as he was focused on God's character and not his current circumstances. So one of the questions I was challenged with this week as I was listening to a sermon is what's your default when your feet hit the floor? You wake up in the morning, what's your default? What's the first thing? What's your baseline when you start? Is it gratitude and rest, or is it need and unmet desires? And if your default is need and unmet desires, your expectations of God are going to be much smaller. But if your default is gratitude for what God has done, and if you're experiencing rest that comes from an intimate relationship, your expectations are going to be much, much higher. David saw God's character. His focus was on a dead bear and a dead lion, not a living giant. Different little words that I try to pray through once in a while, and one of the words is trip, T-R-I-P. So no matter what I'm doing, even if I'm mowing the lawn, I can try to remember some of these words, and it just kind of ways to help me. And the word, the letters TRIP, stand for trust, rest, intimacy, and presence. There's a pathway I think. And that when I trust God, when I decide I'm going to trust you in spite of my feelings, when I decide I'm going to trust, then I will experience rest. And when I experience rest, then I will experience intimacy with God. Intimacy with God is really tough if you're not in a place of rest. They're related to one another. They're dependent on another. And then the last one is presence. Or maybe you want to think of power. Makes no difference to me. When we trust, we enter rest. When we rest, we enter intimacy. And then with intimacy, we see it in the life of Jesus. Jesus had power because he had an intimate relationship with God. There's this relationship there. So if you're looking for a pathway, the other presence of God, that's quite a thought too, isn't it? Our pessimism, if we're not careful, does that draw God's attention or does that repulse his presence? And maybe repulse is too strong a word, but we are to be a people that have high expectations of God. And those are born out of recognizing his faithfulness in the past. The third observation, the last one this morning, is that David didn't let the crowd, he didn't let culture dissuade and discourage him from believing big things about God. I mentioned in the story as we read through that David got into a fight with his brothers. We skipped over that section, but here it is. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" Which is kind of a dig at David. "I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" So here's the thought. David wasn't going to let, like I said, his peers, his kin. Here's the thought. The size of your God may be dictated to you by the belief of your friends. The size of my God might be dictated to me by the size of the people that I hang out with. Or the size of your God may be dictated to you by the belief and practices of your church. We want to be a church. We want to be a people of high expectations. That is why we desire to build a culture here where we're not afraid to ask God for the big things. In closing, I have a Blake Healy quote that I want to read. What Blake Healy had to say. We all want to see God, or we all want evidence of God in our lives. And here's the quote that Blake had. "What we believe is so important. If we believe in an angry God, then we will see him. If we believe in a disappointed God, then we will see him. If we believe in a distant God, then we will see him. But if we dare to believe in a God who loves us truly and well, then we will see him. What we believe about God's intent towards us is the filter that determines what aspects of his nature we will and will not experience." That's worth reading again. What we believe about God's intent toward us is the filter that determines what aspects of his nature we will and will not experience. I have one more short story. When our daughter Emily was just a little one, probably 2 years old, I said, "Emily, you want to go to Home Depot?" She's like, "Sure." So we went to and I had some sort of project that I was working on. And I bought a 4-foot by 8-foot board of foam insulation. The thing probably weighed 3 pounds. It's like air. It could blow away. So I got it out of the like storage area, and I picked it up like this. And Emily was in her cart, and all she could say was, "Daddy." Because she thought I must be so strong to pick up this huge foam board. She had no idea it was so light, but it looked impressive. And the only thing she could sit there and say was, "Daddy." At that moment, she had an expectation that I could pick up anything. I might as well go pick up a car. We invited the kids to come back this morning to join us, a little bit different than most weeks, because we want them to be here, because we're going to ask God to make us a little bit more like them. That's why we had you guys come back, because adults need to be more like you. And a childlike faith isn't a naive, looks at somebody holding up a 3-pound board of foam and says, "Daddy," because there's an expectation there. So what we've been doing for the past year is spending the last couple moments of our time together asking God some questions. So if you like, you could stand, or if you feel more comfortable, just remain seated. But we're going to spend some time asking God some questions. So kind of reflective prayer questions, if you will. We believe God speaks to us through His Word primarily, but He also speaks to us through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if you've come to faith, if you've asked Christ into your life, we believe that you are wired for sound. And we trust that if there's something that God wants you to hear this morning, He'll share it with you now. So the first question to ask: what has formed your opinion about God? His Word or your experiences? The second question this morning is, what is your default when your feet hit the floor? Is it gratitude and rest? Or is it frustration and unmet desires? And do you see how our gratitude can fuel a higher expectation? Questions. What are your expectations of God? Do they bring Him honor or dishonor? It's kind of a sobering thought. Sin, and maybe that's true. Do we dishonor God by thinking too small or thinking too little of Him? And the last question is, do you want a childlike faith? Do you want to have higher expectations of God? It's an easy yes-no question. The harder part of that question is, in what area? What would you like to see God do? Where would you like to have higher expectations of Him? trying to think of a smooth transition, a smooth segue. But here's the truth is that just because we're here this morning doesn't mean everybody has expectations that if him to forgive you of your sins, then your expectations are going to be small or non-existent. If you've never come to the place where you recognized your sin and your need for a Savior, this morning might be that morning where you say, yeah, I'm separated from God. I know that sounds strange, but the truth is, those who haven't asked Christ to forgive them of their sins, big word is alienated from God. We don't like to think about that, but if that might describe you and your heart, this morning is the morning to start asking some good, serious questions. If you want higher expectations, be in relationship with him. We're going to let the band play one more song for us.
I'm not sure if I was going to use it, but I think that, Jenna, if you would just keep playing, that'd be amazing. So what Matt was saying was, I was reading in the book of Revelation this morning. I'm not in the habit of doing that, but when I was spending time with Jesus, he's like, look at the book. And so I did. And in chapter 3, I was reading a portion of it, and I just brought this as an illustration. And I think this is going to be, must be for one of you, this illustration. This is a little box. It's made out of wood, and it's carved, and it's very intricate. And I bought it when we were waiting on the border of Romania to go back into Hungary. And there was a guy selling them. And I had already transferred all my money. I didn't have any of the foreign currency. And he came up to me. And I said, that's really beautiful. I don't have any money. He's like, no, take it as a gift. So I took it as a gift. And inside, it bears his mark. A lot of times, makers have a mark. And they put their mark to identify it's their thing. They made this. And it also, a lot of times, especially when you buy something in a foreign country, you order it from Amazon, it'll have the country of origin in it. But then this belongs to me. And growing up, I would put my, to say, this is mine. It's not my sister's, not my brother's, it's mine. I put my name on it. So I would have three things to distinguish this. It would be the mark of the person who originally created it. There would be Father, would you come? Because this is important. And I'm losing it, but I had it. The mark of the person who made it, the country of origin. And then my name on it. And I feel like that was an illustration for someone today. All of us have been created by the Creator. We bear his mark. We bear his image. All of us. Every single one of us. Some of us have begun to long for that other country. If you bear the image of the Creator, you belong to another country. You have come from heaven. When you become a believer in Jesus, you become a citizen of that place, and you bear the mark from where you are from. And some of us long for a place we don't know that we long for. We haven't understood it or seen it. If you have placed your faith in Jesus and what he did, he bought you, and his name is on you. He's written his name on you. And that's from Revelation 3. It was amazing. I had no, but we bear his mark as believers in Jesus. We bear the mark of the Creator. We bear the mark of where we are from. And we bear the mark of Jesus because we are sons and daughters of the King. If you don't know that you have that third mark of Jesus, right over there, after we sing this song, the goodness of God, the goodness of God. We want to pray that. We want you to know that you know that you know. Some of you have been taught that you can't really know. I disagree. I think Holy Spirit within us lets us know. He reminds us of everything that Jesus said. And he says, I have written these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life. So come see us over at the prayer ministry banner. We'd love to pray that with you. Or even now in the quietness of your heart, just say, Jesus, I want your mark on my heart. I want your mark on my heart. Thank you that you've already created me. Thank you that I am a citizen of heaven. I bear that mark, country of origin. I want to know that I know that I know that I bear your mark. I bear the name of Jesus. Father, thank you for Holy Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, I just love you so much. Thank you for leading us today. Thank you for reminding us of everything that Jesus has done. God, we celebrate once again with you the goodness of God. We do not look at the dead animals. We look at the living giant, and we say, thank you, Jesus. We remember what you have is who you are now, is who you are in the future. In the name of Jesus, we're going to sing Goodness of God.